If you want to turn to chapter 18 in Genesis, that's where we'll start today. So last time we were together, we finished chapter 17. And chapter 17 is a great piece where God reveals himself as for the first time as El Shaddai, God Almighty, God All-Sufficient. Whatever your need is, he could feel that. And he actually is one of those things, what we call a Christophany, where he actually appears in person, a pre-incarnate Christ. There are several times in the Bible, it has happened already as we go through Genesis, and it happens further on. But this is where Abraham sees El Shaddai, understands that he is self-sufficient, which really follows what happened to the chapter before, where the way that at the time Sarai and Abram acted, before their names were changed, they felt like they needed to step in because God wasn't being sufficient in his promises, that they needed to step in. And so in 17, he appears as El Shaddai, and he fulfills it and says, you know, this is, I could do all the covenant. I don't need your help. I got it. And they go through. Chapter 18 deepens that relationship. We don't know the timing. As you go through different commentaries, some say chapter 18 could be days after 17. Some could say it could be further, but it feels like it's kind of a close connection. It doesn't really have some of the precursors in the text that tells us that time has gone by. It feels like it's just a continuation of the story. So as we read this, thinking about the idea that this is maybe a few days, maybe a week later, after all the men just went through circumcision, that they had that outward physical change to show that they are part of the covenant. But chapter 18 is also to help us see a transformation in Abraham, which is amazing to think about. Here's a man who's had all these promises, these amazing things, and we actually see in chapter 18 that he is being transformed even more. He had the name, and now it's time for his heart to start to change. He actually becomes more of a heart of faith. We see him in what, being a servant. Jatem just talked about serving and what it is. We get to see that here with Abraham. We see him trusting in God's promises, and then we get to see him starting to intercede. So let's begin with chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he raised his eyes, he looked up. Behold, three men were standing from him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed down to the ground. And Abraham said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and recline and rest comfortably under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread to refresh and sustain you. After that, you may go on, since you have come to your servant. And they replied, Do as you have said. So this chapter begins with a declaration. The Lord appeared. Abraham didn't waste any time. The Lord appeared, and he ran to the Lord. He just went right after it. Again, if we think of the timing here, this is could be a few days after. We got to remember what's happening here. This is a man who just had a circumcision, and he's 99. I don't know many men who's going to run after circumcision as an adult, much less at 99 years old, right? He ran to the Lord. That is both, obviously, somewhat of the health that he's in, but it also shows the joy that he had to see his God standing before him, that he decided to run. Not just merely an angel, it's the Lord. We find out later in the next chapter that the other two with the Lord are angels. But he recognizes that Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty, the covenant-keeping God, is standing in front of him. Now the question is, so how does he know? Well, he's already met him. He actually met him in the previous chapter. So this is the second time he's recognizing that God is in front of him. We also know it's the Lord is because he's not rebuked for worshiping him. In Book of Revelation, John twice makes that mistake to worship an angel, and is twice told, knock it off. Here, Abraham recognizes his, and he goes and he worships, and there's no rebuke. So that helps us know that it is the Lord standing in front of him, right? The covenant-keeping God. And that's how he addresses him. And that's the thing we want to pay attention to, is how do they address God, or how do they refer to God, tells us what the purpose of that of this narration is. The fact that he addresses him as the Lord, he's pointing out, you're the one that has a promise that you're going to keep. You're the promise keeper. That's who he's talking to. Earlier, he needed El Shaddai, the one who's able to fulfill his needs. Now he needs the Lord, the one that will keep the promise. Right? So his immediate response, despite that physical, is that he runs. He runs to meet the visitors. And this is a great piece for us, is to understand that before fellowship begins, we need to have hospitality. You can't fellowship with someone and not be hospitable to begin with. Here, he is hospitable first. That is an ancient Near East culture thing that they would do, but that's also how we fellowship with each other. You can't fellowship with someone if you're not willing to demonstrate some humility, some generosity, and willing to serve. Those three pieces, humility, generosity, and service, is all part of hospitality. As Jatem was talking about ways to serve, whether it be through socks, right? You got to humble yourself to give stuff away. You need to be generous to give stuff away. You got to be willing to give up your time to serve someone to give it away. We need to be hospitable, and that's not just fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ or those who aren't saved yet, but that's part of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We need to go into hospitality to be closer to him, right? This is, fellowship's always the goal, but how, after we say we're saved, how do we get there? Well, we start through service, and we start working that way as we go, right? Think of hospitality as love in action, right? And we're told this in Hebrews chapter 13. Whoever the writer of Hebrews is, which is a whole other story, right? We're told, do not neglect to show hospitality, right? So we're commanded in the New Testament to do what Abraham's doing in Genesis, showing hospitality. And it's through that God will reveal himself more and more to us. Not always going to be a physical standing in front of us, but he's going to reveal himself through our heart, right? And God knows once we're in that position to fellowship with him, that we're able to meet with him and be with him and grow closer. And that takes us to verses 6 through 8. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, get ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and bake cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and brought a calf, tender and choice, and he gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before the men, and he stood beside them under the tree while they ate. As we read this in 2026, we don't necessarily get the whole action here. When I think, well, first of all, in 2026, I'm not going to go tell my wife to hurry and start making meals for people. That would not go very well. But the other one is we think about, we have stoves, we have ovens, we have food halfway prepared, we buy from the store. This is not a short event, right? He went and got a live animal to kill it, to butcher it, and then cook it. This is a long process, and they're hurrying through it. There's an urgency to this. That urgency is being done when they're not physically well. We're told that in verse 1, it's in the heat of the day. Think of Jerusalem, right, Israel, at noon. It is hot. And they're running around in urgency doing this. This is, again, part of that hospitality. They're showing that love in action. The fact that they're sore doesn't matter. The fact that they're hot doesn't matter. The fact that this is going to be a long process, it doesn't matter. We're seeing that love in action. It's a response to God's presence. And that's how we should feel. When we're in God's presence, that we're willing to go through what's uncomfortable. We're willing to work in the heat of the day. We're willing to give up treasures that we think we have, give up our finest of whatever. Abraham's doing that here. He's not just giving flour, he's giving his fine flour. He's not just giving, let's go have, I'll cook you a steak. I'm going to get my choicest calf for you. He's given up the best, his most valuable possessions, and there's no worry. He's not doing it because he's hoping for a reward. He's doing it because that's where his heart is going. So he's not giving a simple meal. He's given the finest meal. And part of this goes back to the thing we talked about last week, is we need to remember that this is a form of worship, but worship comes from the word worthy. Right? When we are worshiping, we are saying, God, you are worthy enough for our time. You're worthy enough for our possessions. You're worthy enough for my tithe, or whatever it is. And Abraham is expressing that here, right? That we are willing to do that. The other piece to think about is the attitude that Abraham has. Abraham is showing not just an urgency or a willingness to do this, he's also showing his eagerness for the Lord. How eager are we for the Lord? It's easy on Sunday to do it. How eager are we? We're told by Paul in 2 Timothy that not only should we be eager for the Lord, but you are rewarded with a crown in heaven for your eagerness. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, the crown of righteousness is how it starts, and it ends, it says, all who have loved his appearing. Other ways it ends is, look for his appearing. Are eager and looking forward to his return. That's the way we want to live. Here, Abraham is showing that. He's showing that eagerness. How often are we looking forward to the Lord's return? It's easy to say. It's for me, I enjoy studying it and thinking about what it could be. But to be honest with you, there's our days I'm not very eager for. There's days I struggle with that eagerness because I'm not in the right frame of mind. I'm not in the right frame of my heart. But it's also in those moments that helps me get back into that when I could reflect on where I am and where I want to be.
Good.
Right? I don't need to be in a greater frame of heart because God's already accepted me. No matter who I am. There's a song, I can't think of who sings it, but it has a phrase, and I love this phrase, is, I serve a perfect king who looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. What a great line. Just to know that I don't have to be better. I just have to want to be with him. And just that's an amazing thing. Here we see Abraham is in that place. And then for us to understand too, as we look at pattern in Bible, what happens? It's not the first time God has shown up to somebody. It's not going to be the last time he shows up. But what always happens is first fellowship, then there's revelation that comes. He does it later with Moses. Right? He does it with the disciples that they're at the Last Supper. Right? They're in fellowship, and then the revelation of Jesus Christ lets them know this is what's going to happen. He does it with Paul, right? And how he's doing it here with Abraham. We get to see that idea, that fellowship and revelation. You want to grow in Christ? You want to be more with him? You want to understand his word more? Fellowship more with him. Whatever that looks like. If your fellowship is reading the Bible in the morning in your free time, do it. If your fellowship is hanging out with brothers and sisters in Christ, do it. If your fellowship is part of the worship team and singing so we feel the Spirit even more than we do, do it. Whatever that is, find a way to fellowship. Not all of us are going to fellowship the same way. Just like not all of us enjoy the same type of music. Not all of us enjoy doing the same things. You have been given a gift. You have a way that you and the Lord connect in fellowship. Whatever that is, nurture it, do it, find ways to do it more. And the more you do, the more God will reveal himself to you. Look for those moments. In verses 9 through 10, it goes on, it says, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, there, in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah, listening at the tent door, which was behind him. In these two verses, we see a change. All of God's promises have been with no time given. This land will be yours. You will be a multitude of nations. There's no time factor, just the fact that it will happen. It's an unknown. It's a trust. Now God gives a specific point in time. This time, next year, she will have a son. Not only does it put a time frame on it, but it also reinforces another thing about biblical marriage. Who does God have a covenant with? It's with Abraham. But Abraham, as we know in Genesis 2:24, when you are married, two become one. God is pointing out, Abraham, I have a covenant with you, but you and your wife are married. You are one flesh through marriage. And so now, Sarah, I have a peace for you. In 1 year from now, you will have a child. Not someday, not some point in the future. This time next year, I will return, and this is what will happen. And it's that point of showing what a biblical marriage is. It's two becoming one. Again, we see a pattern here if we kind of trace these ideas. God goes through the entire Bible showing us how things happen. There's always a promise, and then there's a waiting period. Then there's clarification, and it's fulfilled. Why does it go in that pattern? I don't have a great answer for you. Other than this, it's probably what we need. Right? God has a timing for us. He knows better. We don't have to understand it. We have to trust it. God gives a promise and waits. And he does no different with his own son. Right? Jesus was on earth, understood what was doing, but there was a waiting period before he could go. Even when, before he turned the water into wine, what did he tell his earthly mother? It's not the time, right? He's in a waiting period. That's God's pattern. It's that point of getting us in the right place, but also following God's timing. Yes. So often we want an answer now, and we want it today. I don't want to wait a year. I don't want to wait a day. I don't want to wait a decade. But we may be ready. It doesn't mean everyone else is, right? Or we think we're ready, and we're not even close to being in the right place in fellowship. And so we follow that pattern, a promise of waiting, clarification, and fulfillment. Verses 11 through 15, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years. She was past childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I pleasure and delight my Lord being also old?' And the Lord asked Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I really give birth when I am so old? Is anything too difficult or too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time, when the season comes, I will return to you and Sarah, and Sarah will have a son.' Then Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' because she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" I love this section. You're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does she do? She lies. "I didn't do that. You did. For me, this is great." Right? We don't have to be perfect. The Lord's not rebuking her for a sin that she just did. He's just pointing out, "I already know." And he's going to prove to her. But one of the great questions throughout, as we go through, and this chapter has a couple of them. One of them is anything too difficult for the Lord? There's doubt in Sarah's mind of, she's like, "I'm 98 and past childbearing." Like, she's, menopause has come and gone and is way in the rearview mirror. And the Lord's like, "I'm not done with you. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do anything." Sarah's looking at the world like every one of us, a human perspective. She sees the wrinkles in her face. She sees gray hair. She's looking at Abraham going, "You look older than I do," right? Childbearing's way past her time. She's thinking from a human perspective. Is that wrong? No, it's natural. But you got to trust in the Lord, right? And so Sarah laughs at it, and God not rebukes him, but he goes, "No, it's true." In the previous chapter, the same thing happened with Abraham, right? The previous chapter in 17, God talked to him, and Abraham laughed. Abraham's laughed what is out of amazement, out of joy, like, "I can't believe it." Whereas Sarah's laughter is skepticism. Yet the Lord loves them both. He's not going to back away because, A, you're doubting. Also because you made an error and you lied to him. But the great question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? We need to remember, God is never limited. He's not limited by age, circumstances, human weakness, natural impossibilities, right? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And again, Luke says that. Luke actually answers that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Luke chapter 1 answers it when he says, for nothing is impossible with God. So Luke, we see that. And for us, we just understand that there's no circumstance that out there that could limit the Lord. But sometimes we delay the Lord in that promise because of our unbelief. Right? He's going to fulfill those when we're ready. It's our unbelief that is the delay sometimes. In verses 16 through 21, then the men got up from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham walked with them to send them on the way. The Lord said, Shall I keep secret from Abraham what I am going to do? Since Abraham is destined to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have known him, so that he may teach and command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is righteous and just, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he had promised him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see whether they have acted as the outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Here we see the piece about Abraham, that he is in this covenant. And remember, his name was changed from great father to father of multitude. God asked the question, should I share with him? God already knows he's going to share with him what's going on. But there's a lesson here that we also see later in the New Testament. He's pointing out to Abraham, because I'm in a covenant with you, Abraham, you have a job to do as a father of multitudes. You need to teach your children. Amen. Teach the children the word of the Lord. This question he's asking isn't debating should I or shouldn't I. Here he knows the answer. He's letting Abraham know, as I go away, you are to share the story with your children and your household. You are to be a teacher. As a father, that's your job, is to teach. So here he says, I've already known him. And it says, for I have known him, so that he may teach and command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. So he wants only Abraham to teach his children, but what's he want his Abraham? He wants Abraham's children to teach their children. Brothers and sisters, that's us. Through our belief in who Jesus Christ is, we're grafted in. Abraham is now our adopted father in that case, right? Because we're grafted in that family tree. We must teach our children.
Amen.
We must teach our children what the word of the Lord says. These aren't just, you know, fairy tales or good narrations. This is the word of the Lord passed down for thousands of years, word for word. We need to share those with our children. We need to teach our household, because it's through that teaching from father to children and so on and so on. And mothers, you're tied into that too through marriage. You have the same job, is to teach your household. Is that so? Everybody, we know the command of the Lord from generation to generation. Because God doesn't want to lose one of us.
Amen.
He wants everyone to come to us. He wants everyone to have every opportunity to choose, I want to follow you or not. So when we stand in front of the Lord, that we all have had it presented to us. And the choice then is on us of, are we being judged for our sin, or are we being judged for what we did in Christ's name? It's one or the other. And it's our job as parents to do that. And that, again, is another thing that we can be crowned for, of how well are we teaching our household.
Good.
Notice he's not telling Abraham, your job is to get everyone in your house to believe. It's not Abraham's job. It's not your job. Right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to put it out there. Your job is to teach it. The Holy Spirit's job will move the heart for them to believe. Whenever that happens. And for some, it's quick. On Thursday night, there were some here that believed it right away. And that's fantastic. Tammy spoke at the Morton Baccalaureate, she did amazing. And they're planting that seed. Some of those might be today. Some of those might be a week, a year. Some might be 40 years from now. But that seed will grow for those who have the Holy Spirit is ready to make their heart believe. But it's our job to teach. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. He tells us in 2 Timothy that it's our job to teach, and that is what we need to do. As grafted into Abraham's family, that's our role. In verses 22 through 26, it says, "Now the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham approached and said, 'Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you really sweep it away and not spare it for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to strike the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' So the Lord said, 'If I find within the city of Sodom 50 righteous, then I will spare the entire place for their sake.'" In here, it starts off very well. Abraham draws near, right? He physically draws near in this situation, but it's our role to draw near heart to heart, to get closer to God's heart. He's drawing near, and Abraham is actually being transformed, as we say today, from the inside out. He is looking at this, trying to grasp this idea that you're the judge and you're righteous. How do you destroy two cities and still be righteous? Because of what if there's a good person in there? What if there's 50? He's not questioning God, thinking, "How dare you do that?" He's questioning, I don't understand it. If you're just and you're righteous, I don't understand what that looks like. So he's asking a question. The Lord's answer is not one of rebuke or "How dare you ask who I am?" He's right. "If I find within Sodom 50, I will spare the entire place." He's teaching Abraham like he wants Abraham to teach his children, to understand who God is. He's pointing to him of what this is like. Yes, I will spare a city if I could find 50. What is it we learn about God? What's Abraham learning about God's heart right now? I can deal with the unrighteous. I could deal with the sinners, because I want to get everyone who wants to come to me there is. God's heart can deal with the misery and the sin and the hurt and all that in the world to let anyone who wants to be with him come. He's teaching that by letting Abraham ask this question. He's also letting Abraham walk through his understanding of a judge. How can a righteous judge let bad things happen? How can a righteous judge let a bad thing happen and let those who are considered good, righteous or good, be treated like those who are sinful and evil? He's working through that. Notice God doesn't really just jump on that right away. He's letting that go because Abraham's asking somewhat of a rhetorical question because he's trying to understand God. Now, we have the same questions. We have friends and family that die, sometimes in horrific accidents, sometimes out of the blue. And we struggle with, why does that happen? Those are moments that you're not questioning your faith in God. You're actually trying to understand God. You're trying to understand, how do we get there? And as you sit in that moment, the Holy Spirit will work through you to help you understand that our fellowship with the Lord isn't about this short little time on earth. Right? Our anywhere from whatever years we have up until however many years we have is minuscule. It doesn't even register when it compares to eternity. And so we can work through that, but we understand it's God is righteous. By a righteous person, he's not going to punish someone who doesn't deserve it. Our human perspective is, we look at it still from a human perspective like Sarah did a few seconds earlier. I'm old, how can that happen? We ask that question, how can you do that to a righteous person? We're looking at it from an earthly standpoint, not a heavenly standpoint. And if we think about the heavenly, Paul says it best. Where would Paul rather be? Right? Is it easier to be on earth still teaching or be up in heaven of Jesus Christ? I guarantee it's better up in heaven. All of us who have lost a close one that we know is saved, I guarantee you they're not regretting not being here. Right? They are in a very happy place.
Yeah.
Right? And so we're looking at it from a human perspective, not from the heavenly perspective. But we see here that Abraham is trying to understand both righteous and wicked, but he's trying to, how does God do this? And God just says, I will spare. He's understanding that heart. Right? As believers, we need to not trust the earthly world. We need to trust the judge of the world. Verses 27 through 32, Abraham answers, Now behold, I who am but dust and ashes have decided to speak to the Lord. If 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking, will you destroy the entire city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Abraham spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then Abraham said, Oh, may the Lord not be angry. And I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Now behold, I've decided to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then Abraham said, Oh, may the Lord not be angry with me. And I will speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. In this thing here, we see Abraham started at 50 and works his to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Now he's going through this. This is a first in the Bible. And we don't necessarily see it this way all the time, but this is the first intercessory prayer there is in the Bible. This is the first time someone is praying for a group of others, interceding on their behalf. This is the transformation of Abraham. Before this chapter, Abraham's prayers were always for Abraham and Sarah. His prayer was always for his safety, his promises, his life, for Sarah. Even sometimes not for Sarah. It was for Abraham. All of a sudden, Abraham is being transformed in this narrative. He is now worried about others. Now, is he specifically thinking a lot? Yeah, I think he is. He's I'm sure, counting his family that's there. But he's thinking of others. Now, the last time he thought of others, he went on, fought a battle, and won. But he took action and fought a battle he shouldn't have, and then realized it was the Lord's hand. And now, what's he doing? He's leaving it to the Lord. He's interceding on there. Abraham is moving from belief and now to interceding. We're seeing through Abraham what Jesus Christ is doing for us. Abraham interceded for 50, then 45, then 40, then 30, then 20, then 10, and we find out it's even less than 10 that is saved. Right? But Abraham is interceding on the behalf of others. We have someone interceding on our behalf. Right? Hebrews chapter 7, 25. He always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. Abraham is actually taking on the characteristics of Jesus Christ, just like every one of you. After salvation, it's the word sanctification. Sanctification doesn't mean that you're becoming necessarily a saint. It means that you are taking on attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that is intercessory prayer. Why? Because we are going from the inside out. We're thinking about ourselves first, which is natural human nature. And as we grow into faith, our love and our concerns are now focused on everybody else. Right? We turn from not worrying about us to worrying about all of us. Yes. And then we start to worry about those outside these walls and outside this community. And that's what we see here. A mature believer is happening in this narrative. Abraham went from a few days ago worried about himself and to now worrying about others. And a mature believer does that. They don't just merely pray for personal needs, which is okay to do, and we all do it, but they also pray for the needs of others. Praying for those that are in danger or those they don't know or those that they want to see saved. And we see that here with Abraham. The chapter ends in verse 33. As soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his own place. The Lord departs, conversation ends, but the key here from Abraham from this point forward is that relationship between him and the Lord has it. Early on, that relationship was a promise that Abraham didn't trust and spent 20 years in the wrong city. Then he decided to trust it and went down to Israel, had a little danger, didn't trust it again, and went to Egypt and started a whole new problem. Then he came back and didn't trust it again. Decided to marry someone he wasn't supposed to marry and have a child he wasn't supposed to have and didn't do it. But now we see Abraham from this point forward is this idea that he's a mature believer. And he sticks to that plan as we go forward. For us, we should look at this story and look at these changes in Abraham to see where we are in our walk with the Lord. Right? If you say, well, I'm a new believer and I have doubts. No problem. We all have this. Abraham had doubts. He physically saw the Lord Jesus standing in front of him and had a doubt the next day. Right? So us who haven't seen, doubts is normal. But are we growing? Are we moving from personal worries to the group worries? Are we worried? Are we moving to praying for our needs to praying for others? Are we moving to servanthood? Are we giving up our time and what we see as valuable in the earthly world so we can have that gazillion fold in the heavenly world? Right? Are we doing it because we love Jesus so much that we, if we were 99 and just had a surgery, decided we're going to get up and start running? That's where we want to be. That's how we want to get there. There is a pattern to spiritual growth. It's both from personal to others is how we go. Chapter 18 is a great chapter, and it has in there some questions that we could ask ourselves. One of those is, will we welcome God's presence? Mm-hmm. Talked about this last week, and you know the song Imagine, right? That's obviously when we're in heaven. But what about now?
Good.
Are we welcoming God's presence? Because that presence is sitting here as the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Are we welcoming that? Are we seeking that? And you can't welcome something and not go to it.
Good.
You can't welcome something and then go do something away from it.
Good.
Are we welcoming that? Abraham ran to meet him. How do you run to meet God? Unless you meet him on the way home today, you're going to have to find a way to run and meet God and have fellowship with him. And don't compare yourself to the person sitting behind you or the person in front of you or someone you know. Well, they do it this way. That's great for them. How do you do it? The way Eddie is going to connect with the Lord and the way Brandy connects with the Lord, the way Neil does, the way I do, the way Bonnie does, they're all different. And he doesn't expect us to all be on the same. That's why we're created different. Because there's love for each one of us. So how are we going to welcome the Lord? The second question is, do we believe God's promises? Right? We could believe in God and have doubt in those promises. We got to challenge those doubts. When we have those doubts, it's okay to doubt. And Sarah's a great example. She had a doubt here and laughed and then lied about it in front of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you she's in heaven. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to struggle with that. As I said before, take that in your prayers. But will you believe in God's promise? Do you believe he is going to return someday? When you're struggling with financial issues, worries, anxiety, depression, family illness, whatever it is, do you still believe that promise that God will intercede for you, that God loves you, that God is going to take you home, that God will be there? Do you believe in that? How do we do that? And then how do we respond? And the last one is, will we share God's heart? Right? That's the part of being a believer in our growth, is us getting a heart as like God. David was fortunate that he had a heart like God, and he said that early on. Abraham, we've got to watch over the last several chapters, change. Change from doubt to selfishness, to focus on himself, to I'm worried about others. We can see that growth. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to intercede on others? If we're willing to go there and work through those questions, those are ways that we can be closer to the Lord. Our walk in our faith is not about perfection. It's not about a scorecard that you've had more good days than bad days, or that you've started, you know, I got that sin checked off. I'm not doing it anymore. It's not about that. It's all about relationship. It's all about you and Jesus Christ, and where are you in that relationship? And I urge you to think about that as often as you can and work on it. And you work on it like you do any other relationship. You have relationships with people you work with. How do you fix those? How do you keep those strong? Do you just ignore that person? No. You find time, right? You send notes, right? Fortunate at the school, we have a new secretary at the high school. Leah is going to be our new high school secretary, which is going to be amazing.
Yes.
And I'm ecstatic to see it, right? But it's my job at work to build that working relationship with her that I, every day. And I'm excited about it. Do I do the same thing with the Lord? Yes. Tammy, who's got to work for me the last several years, now is at the other building. We have to make time to have the working relationship, and we work on that. We do it whenever we can. I got to do the same thing with the Lord. It's the same thing with your spouse, your children, your cousins, your neighbors. We got to make time. If you want to find, be closer to the Lord, you've got to fellowship with Him. And fellowship is finding that time. And don't do it the way just because someone says it's, you have to fellowship this way. We all find our own. We all find our own path to God. There's only one way to heaven, but there's a different gazillion paths to Jesus Christ. And so whatever that is, whatever gift He has given you, you use that. Some have the ability to sing. Others have the Holy Spirit in preaching. Others have it in administrative duties. Others have it in just serving others. Whatever that is, take that gift you have and use it to draw yourself closer to God. All right, if you'll join me in prayer, I'll bring us to a close. Father God, I want to thank You for all that You did for Abraham. Yes, there's a personal reward for all my brothers and sisters in here. But I want to thank You for as You put down into words today for us to follow and see His growth. And I pray that every our brothers and sisters in here today, that we look at Abraham and not just the amazing miracles that happened in his life or the grand stories, but we look at him and how he grew. And that we see we're on that same path. There was a time each one of us, when we first came and first believed, still had struggles and things in our life that kept us distant from You. Yet we, as Abraham worked through that, and he grew closer and closer to You, that he became one of the great men of the Bible, that we too have that same walk. Father, I ask that every brother and sister here, we look at ourselves, we look at our walk, and we find a way, how do we get closer to You? How do we build that relationship that not only that we are closer to You, that we desire to be closer to You, that we put off things that aren't important to be closer to You, that people then can see, just like we see of Abraham, people can look at Harold, look at Tony, they could look at Neil, and they could say, there's something special about that person. What do they have? Because it's through our fellowship in You that people first see that there's a need for You in their life, that we become the light and the salt of the earth, and that we could teach and share the message, and then let the Holy Spirit do its work of changing that heart. Father, I pray this for everyone in here, that we draw closer to God and start to see the wonders of not only Your love for us, but the world around us. In the name of our King, who sits at Your right hand and intercedes for us every moment of every day, I pray in His name, Jesus Christ, my King, my Savior. And we all said, Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. You're dismissed. What time? Hold on here.